Today's reading is from Colossians 1, 15 to 23, page 1182. Page 1182, Colossians 1, 15. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight and without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out from the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen.
Brilliant. Well, great to be with you all. And do keep Colossians 1 open in front of you, and we'll just work our way through this little paragraph, which I think is probably my favorite paragraph in all the Bible. So what a privilege to have a look at it together. Can I say a prayer for us that I'd be clear and that we would all hear what God has to say to us personally this morning? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that we have your word here open in front of us, and we pray that through it you would speak. Father, talk to us in the depths of our being. Confront us with the image of your Son. Show us Jesus again. May we see him as the answer to every need we have. May we see him as the fulfillment of every longing we crave. In his face, may we see what you are truly like, and may we see what we are truly like. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're thinking about, which God don't you believe in? Which God don't you believe in? And the phrase comes from a chaplain of Worcester College, Oxford. Back in the day, Tom Wright, who's written loads and loads of books, most of which I find really, really useful, some things I've got some questions about, but he wrote loads of different books, and he was once a bishop, and he's a professor of theology. But at one stage, he was a chaplain at Worcester College, Oxford, and students would have to spend some time with the chaplain in Freshers' Week. I'm sure it wasn't the most rock and roll thing in Freshers' Week that a 19-year-old has to go and spend some time with the chaplain, and they had to do that, whether they believed in God or not. And so Tom Wright had a lot of 18, 19-year-olds sort of staring at their shoes, a little embarrassed to be talking to the chaplain, because what do they have to talk about? And at some stage, some of them would just confess to the chaplain, I'm afraid I don't actually believe in God. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, so often you have your friends say that to you, and it feels like the end of the conversation, doesn't it? It feels like that's all, there's nothing more to be said. On spiritual matters, if somebody says, I don't believe in God, well, that's just the conversation end. But for Tom Wright, it wasn't the end. He just asked another question. He would just say, oh, which God don't you believe in? And the student would then kind of stumble over their words and say, well, you know, just God, you know God, you're the chaplain. And Tom Wright would just press them and say, well, which God don't you believe in? Describe him to me. And in the end, the student would end up describing some kind of distant power, an individual, you know, high on majesty, low on personality. This sort of Thor figure, maybe with a thunderbolt ready to hurl. And of course, what did Tom Wright then say to the student? I don't believe in that God either, right? Let me tell you about Jesus. I think that's a really healthy thing to say in that situation. I think it directs us in a really healthy direction. Because when people say God, I don't know what they mean. I really don't. Is it the God of the Marvel comic world? Is it the God of Greek philosophy? Is it the God of the imams? Is it the God of just generalized Western culture? Which God are you talking about? So that when somebody says, I don't believe in God, that's not the end of the conversation. It's the beginning of a conversation where you say, which God don't you believe in? Because I'm talking about the Jesus God. And the Jesus God is a game changer. I get the phrase the Jesus God from an Iranian woman that I met a few years ago. I was speaking at Exeter University, and there was a woman in the front row who was like taking copious notes on what I was saying, which was such an extraordinary thing. I had to track her down because nobody does that. And I said, where's your interest in these things come from? And it turned out that she'd grown up in Iran, grown up going to mosque, grown up learning the prayers in Arabic. She didn't speak Arabic, but she sort of went through the motions of a kind of culturally Islamic faith. But then her uncle smuggled to her a copy of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these biographies of Jesus. She started reading through the biographies of Jesus, and she said, I got halfway through the Gospels, and I realized God could not be the God of the imams. He could not be the God of the ayatollahs, the religious authorities. He has to be the Jesus God. I love that phrase, the Jesus God. It really gets to the heart of this passage of Scripture, the Jesus God. Which God are we talking about? Well, for this woman, it was Jesus who confronted her in all his magnificent glory and his stooping love. And she thought to herself, you know, whoever God is, he's got to be like this, right? If he's not like this, if he's not the sort of God who would stoop and serve and suffer and bleed and die for the world with his arms outstretched praying, Father, forgive them. If he's not that God, then he can't really be God, can he? She saw that the Jesus God is the real God. So what about you? Do you believe in God this morning? Maybe, maybe not. And if you don't believe in God, which God don't you believe in? This morning, we're going to deal with the Jesus God. But if you come this morning and you say, well, I do believe in God, I've still got the same question. Which God do you believe in? See, I live in Eastbourne, right? The retirement capital of the UK, okay? It's a place where all the shop windows are double glazed. Not double glazed, they're bifocal. Just so you can... saves time, really. But there in Eastbourne, a huge retirement population, right? Lots of people over 65. But whenever I'm talking to somebody over 65, especially in Eastbourne, if they say to me they're a Christian, inwardly I'm thinking, maybe. Maybe. I don't vocalize that out loud. I think that would be rude, right? I'm a Christian. Prove it, okay? I'm not like that. But if they tell me they're a Christian, inwardly I'm thinking, yeah, okay, maybe. Maybe they are. Maybe they're not, right? Just because we all know there's such a thing as nominal Christianity, right? And certainly 65 years ago, it was really easy to look on the shelf of identity labels and to pick off, yeah, let's go for the Christian one. And to slap it on, and without 5 minutes thought, to walk out into the world, and of course you're a Christian. Why? Because you're English, right? That's the depth of your Christianity. So if someone's over 65 and they say that they're a Christian, I'm thinking, maybe. Maybe. Let's talk about Jesus. And let's see whether it's the Jesus God that's captured your heart. So if you're over 65 and you say you believe in God, I think maybe. But the same thing is true. If you're under 35 and you tell me you're an atheist, same deal. I'm thinking, maybe. Maybe. For exactly the same reason. Because it's really, really easy today to look at the shelf of identities and to pick off the atheist label and to slap it on and to have done not 90 seconds of metaphysical thought about it, and then out into the world you go and you're an atheist. And then I often ask atheists, you know, when's the last time you prayed? And they say, well, my mum was in for an operation, so, you know, okay. What do you mean by this atheism? There's such a thing as nominal atheism, right? There really is. But whether you say you believe in God, whether you don't believe in God, can we just get down to the Jesus God? You know, it was T.S. Eliot who said, if God is not like Jesus, he ought to be. I think that's a very biblical sentiment, actually, as we'll see. All he needed to do was to complete the sentence. If God is not like Jesus, he ought to be. Good news, though, people, good news. He is entirely and exactly and utterly like Jesus. Can we have the first question, or the questions on the screen? The first one I asked you during the interview time was, when you think of God, what do you picture? And I wonder what springs to mind for you. When you think of God, what do you picture? Some people picture a warm, reassuring hand on their shoulder, or a feeling in the pit of their stomach, or a grandfatherly figure on a throne. I don't know what you picture when you picture God, but have a look at verse 15, little number 15, under the heading, The Supremacy of the Son of God. We're on page 1182, under the heading, The Supremacy of God, and see if you can figure out from verse 15, what should we picture when we picture God? Let's be interactive, come on. Jesus, yeah, who is the Son, right? That's where you're getting that from. The Son is the image of the invisible God, right? So, there's a problem with picturing God. The problem with picturing God is he's invisible, okay? And that just doesn't, it's not just that that would make him a difficult pictionary clue, right? He would be a difficult pictionary clue, but it's deeper than that. In the Bible, to see God is to know God. If you're a Bible boffin, think of John 1 verse 18. You can look that up later. But to see God is to know God. Those things are kind of parallel in the Bible's way of thinking. Therefore, to not see God, for God to be invisible to you, means you just don't know him. You've been estranged from him. You've been alienated. That's the word in verse 21. You were alienated from God. It's like there's been a divorce from God. We wake up in the morning, we look around, where's God? I don't see him. I don't know him. Maybe I've even grown up in a Christian home and I pray, but maybe the prayers just feel like they bounce off the ceiling. There's been a disconnect. There's been an alienation. There's been a divorce. So often people say to me, you know, Glenn, if God is real, then where is he? I don't see him. They think they're making a killer argument against the Bible. They are just articulating what the Bible says. Okay? We have been alienated from God. There has been a separation. There's been this divorce. We've turned from the God of light and life and love, as we will see. And therefore, God is invisible to us. But good news, verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. There's been given a picture to us. So when you picture God, what should you picture? You should picture the Son of God. And as we'll see, this paragraph ends with the Son of God, end of the paragraph, making peace through his blood shed on a cross. So when you picture God, picture Jesus, and supremely you should be picturing the Son of God bleeding his own heart's blood even for his enemies. That's what you should picture when you picture God. Is that what you pictured when you pictured God? Did you picture this sacrifice before the world, loving us more than his own life? Did you picture that? Literally, that is the Bible's picture of God, okay? The kind of God who would stoop, serve, suffer, bleed, and even die for you. So which God don't you believe in? So you could describe all kinds of gods that you don't believe in, and I would agree with you. I would agree with you on all of them, probably. What about this guy? See, there's such a perception problem with Christianity. We tend to think that Christians are just those who cower underneath this idea of a heavenly power. That's kind of how we think Christians are. I've lived in this country for more than half my life now, and over the summer I went back to Australia. And I think the world looks on at Christians the way I look at Australian pedestrians. Okay, have you ever been to Australia? Australian pedestrians, like, Australia is... it's very much billed as this free country and we don't care what anybody says. But you get an Australian at a pedestrian traffic lights and they are a dead-eyed slave, I tell you. An absolute dead-eyed slave. You will see people lined up at the traffic lights, like looking straight ahead, looking up at this little image of a man telling them no. And it doesn't matter if there is tumbleweed blowing down the streets. It doesn't matter if you can't see a car anywhere in human vision. Like, it doesn't matter. You get these masses of these armies of dead-eyed slaves looking up at a little man telling them no. And of course, if you come, you know, if you've been acclimatized to a kind of more European culture, what do you do in those situations? You just waltz out into traffic, don't you? And I'm the sort of person who would actually walk slower than normal in that situation, just to communicate to everyone behind me how much time they actually have to cross this road. If only they would get their eyes off this little man who's thrust up into the heavens telling them no, right? And I think that's the way that the world looks at Christians. The world has moved on. The world is like me, just sort of strolling ahead, you know, getting ahead of the rest of the crowd, just being free, being liberated, and looking back with pity on these Christians who are just looking up at this little image of a man telling you no, right? But that's not the Bible, okay? True Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is not about being a dead-eyed slave of the image of a God who's over you. It's about being liberated by the Son of God who stoops down to your level, right? It's not about looking up to a little man telling you no. It's about the Son of God coming down to your level to be with you, to be for you, to liberate you, and to move you on in life. That's true biblical Christianity. And it all comes from an image of Jesus. We need to get our thinking right. We need Jesus to be the axis on which all our thoughts about God orbit. So the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's great. That answers our first question. But then what about our second question? When you think of Jesus, what do you picture? I don't know what springs to mind for you. When you think of Jesus, what do you picture? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, kind of this man with an immaculately groomed beard, with his piercing blue eyes staring off into the distance, wind tussling his hair. Is that your picture of Jesus? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, just, you know, giving great pearls of wisdom that grandma can kind of cross-stitch onto a wall hanging. Is that Jesus? Well, prepare to have your vision of Jesus, like, broadcast on IMAX proportions, okay? Verse 16, when you think of Jesus, do you think of this? For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Is your Jesus that big? Most Christians' Jesuses aren't that big, right? For most Christians, our Jesus is so small, so sub-biblical. Here is the true biblical Jesus, the one who was there before the world began. You know that Jesus did not just invent a religion. He invented the universe, according to the Bible. He was there in the beginning with his Father and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, there was a family of light and life and love, and Jesus is that Son of the Father, full of the Holy Spirit. And through him, all things have come. I kind of get the image of a child blowing bubbles. My daughter Ruby loves blowing bubbles. And what do you have? You've got Ruby the blower, you've got her breath, and then you've got the bubble ring, right? And the bubble ring shapes and defines the bubble. Right, and here it says, through Jesus, it's as though God the Father has breathed the world through Jesus, and out has come planet Earth, and it is shaped and defined by Jesus, just the way that a bubble is shaped and defined by the bubble ring. Through him, all things have come. The Bible says that this is Jesus' world, which means if you're contemplating Christianity, you're not contemplating a hobby right? It can feel like you're going along in your world and you're at the center of your universe. But if you did the Jesus thing, it would mean coming away from the center of things, onto the fringe, into the shadow lands. And you could do your little Jesus hobby off to one side. But real life is somewhere else. That's so often how we think, but according to the Bible, no. The center, the very center of the solar system is the sun, the S-O-N, right? Therefore, to come to him is to come in on the meaning of all things, whether in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and before him. Verse 17, he's before all things. How would you answer that question if somebody said, what's before all things? If you were to hit the rewind button on the universe and it just kept going back and back and back and back and back, and suddenly you went back before there were people. Now it's before there are planets. Now it's before there are protons. No more universe. What's there? What is before all things? Jesus. Jesus, says the Bible. Now isn't that a beautiful thought? You know, so often we think that the world has come from a process or a principle or just an abstract power. Wouldn't it be amazing if it came from a person? Wouldn't it be amazing if actually we have been defined by and shaped by a personal reality? And if that reality proves himself to be one of utter love for us? Wouldn't that be an extraordinary proposition? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, what holds the universe together? Is it the strong and weak nuclear force? Is it powers of gravity? Well, yeah, on one level. But deeper, go deeper. There is a personal reality to all things. You know, back in the Old Testament, Moses sang this song, and he sings, underneath all things are the everlasting arms. That's an idea, isn't it? You push beneath psychology and you get to biology. You push beneath biology and you get to chemistry. You push beneath chemistry, you get to physics. You push beneath physics and you get what? What is underneath all things? The everlasting arms, according to the Bible. We've come from love. We've been shaped by love. We're determined by love. We're destined to share in love. Because in the beginning there was this Son of the Father, full of the Holy Spirit. And verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. How do you get in? How do you get in on the center of the universe? Well, he offers to be the head and we can be his body, the church. And it's really an amazing idea that Jesus is head and we are body. Because you've got to be really connected, don't you? Your head and your body. It's a bad day for you if your head goes in one direction, your body goes in another direction. That's really a bad day for you. But let's see where this head goes. Where does the head go? Verse 18, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So that in all things he might have the supremacy, right? He plunges down into our death, takes it on himself, and rises again into immortal glory. And if you're connected to him, like a body to a head, then you will share in that immortal future. That's the Christian hope. You know, Jesus is like the needle that has pierced the black shroud of death and come out the other side. And if you're connected to him, you're like the thread being pulled by the needle through that same trajectory, through the valley of the shadow of death, but out the other side into feasting joy. Are you connected to Jesus? Are you a part of his body, the church, being pulled through into immortal glory? Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness to dwell in Jesus. You know, where do you look to see the fullness of God, the godness of God, the heights of deity? Where do you look? Well, apparently you don't primarily look up into the stars and you see the Horsehead Nebula and all that sort of stuff. That is a reflection of God's glory, but the fullness of his deity dwells in Jesus. You want to know the godness of God? Look to Jesus, and in particular, look to the Jesus who died for you. That's verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It seems like such a descent, doesn't it? We've started with the highest heights and before the beginning of the world, and we've ended up on a Roman cross with a human sacrifice bleeding out for the world. Seems like such a descent. Why would he make that journey? Well, apparently we need reconciling, right? Verse 20, we need reconciling because we're going to get to this in verse 21 where we're alienated, we're enemies in our minds. There is evil to us, okay? That is the Bible's description of you and I. Alienated from God, disconnected from his life. And if you're disconnected from the God who is light and life and love, where else do you go but disconnection and death and darkness, right? If you move from light, you go to darkness. If you move from life, you go to death. If you move from love, you go to disconnection. That's where we live. That's our postcode, right? We live in darkness and death and disconnection, alienated from God. And so often we want to point the finger at everybody else. That's what social media is brilliant about, okay? You can find a number of different friends who all believe that that person is the problem. That evil, nasty person. They're the problem. That group is the problem with the world. And the Bible says, no, it's far closer to home than that. I said, I minister in Eastbourne. I was once ministering in another church in Eastbourne, and I was preaching, and they set me up like I've been set up this morning. And as we were meeting together, I just had a real issue with the music group. Not today's music group. I mean, Andrew's just leading you all fantastically. But in this church, the sound was cacophonous, absolutely cacophonous. And I was sitting there and looking up at the man singing, and I meant this in its original, not its blasphemous sense, but in its original sense. For the love of God, I was thinking, trying to communicate with the PA man. For the love of God, turn him down, right? For the love of God, turn him down. And looking up at this man, and you know, and song after song after song, and it was just this cacophony, every single song. And then I got up and preached and sat down, and the final hymn was, it was just as bad as ever. But there was just some voice within me. On some level, I just heard this voice within saying, Glenn, look down. And so I looked down, and there was a little lapel mic on me. And then I looked down to my belt, and the backpack with the battery pack was on. And then I realized the cacophonous voice was mine. I don't know why the PA guy didn't turn me off, but he didn't. And I realized that the person I was railing against the entire time was me. There I am, railing against the world. It's them, it's them, it's them, it's them. No. Look down, Glenn. Look in. It's you. The Bible says it's the same with us. You know, we had that verse from James chapter 2. What a terrific verse this is. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Isn't that interesting? We just had that with the kids' slot. What causes all the fights? What causes all the war in the world? You do, right? Your heart. That's where the problem is. It goes on. It says, your desires are battling within you. You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight, right? That's you and me, you know. There are wars in the Middle East because there's wars in me, right? I want something. You get in the way. Grab, take, scratch, kill, climb, me. I'm the problem, right? You point the finger at everybody else. I'm the problem and I need reconciling. Because it's a hell of a problem down here. It's a hell of a problem in my heart. And if you just run the clock on this hell of a problem, it will become hell, right? If you just run the clock on this, it's diabolical. It's absolutely diabolical. I need saving. Definitely need saving, especially because the Bible says life doesn't end when your heartbeats stop, right? If this isn't nipped in the bud, if I'm not saved from this, it'll be hell. It will be hell. I need reconciling. What's going to reconcile me? Well, the Son of the Father says, let me go. And down he comes into our hellish pit. Because he does what love does. When you see your beloved in trouble, if they're in a pit, you say, your pit will be my pit. And your darkness will be my darkness. And your death will be my death. Your debts will be my debts. And who is Jesus? According to verse 20, he is the one making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He takes all that hell on himself. Takes it down to the death it deserves. And then rises up again as the firstborn over all creation. Rises up again as the head. And we can be his body connected to him, saved. So then, final question. When God thinks of you, what does he think of? When God thinks of you, what does he think of? Well, we tend to think that God's got us on a dimmer switch, right? And that if we're having a good day, we're shining a bit brighter. And if we're having a lousy day, we're a bit murkier, right? Isn't that how we think? So today, I'm doing really well. I'm in church, right? I'm actually in church 3 times today, so I'm a little brighter than you guys. But, you know, I'm a bit brighter today, you know? I helped a granny across the road, you know? Fantastic. I'm shining brightly today. Tomorrow, you know, I forget to pray, run over a granny, but, you know, and a little bit murkier at that point. But then the next day, I remember to read my Bible, and I give blood, and, you know, so we tend to think it's a dimmer switch, don't we? Sometimes brighter, sometimes murkier. The Bible doesn't think that way. The Bible thinks of an on or an off switch. Okay? You're either off or you're on. Here's the off setting, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's off, right? No spiritual life, none. Because if you're disconnected from the light, you are in the darkness. Okay? Fact. If you're disconnected from life, you are the living dead. You are. And if you're not for Jesus, then you are going against the grain of the cosmos. All things exist for Jesus. You're not for Jesus. You're going against the grain of the cosmos. You're going to get splinters. Okay, this is off. Very much off. No spiritual light in verse 21. And did you notice those 3 descriptions of you? Alienated, enemy, evil. Wow. That really is off. There's not life in the old girl there. Off. But verse 22, on. Here's the on position. I'd love you to all be in the on position, even this morning. Wouldn't you love to be in the on position? Here's the on position. But now, God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, here are 3 other verdicts on your life, holy in his sight. That means God's special stuff, right? That you might be God's special stuff, his precious one. Holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? But it is either one or the other. It is either off or on. And I just want to ask you this morning, if you know yourself to be off, do you want to be on? Do you want God to think of you as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation? It's really simple. Get connected to Jesus. Really simple. It's really simple. You've been living a life of disconnection. Now connect with Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to belong to you. Where you go, I will go. Right? What you tell me, I will obey. What you promise, I will trust. Jesus, I want to be in the closest possible relationship with you, connected to you as closely as a body is to a head, and therefore connected to other people in church as well. It kind of does mean that. It does mean getting into a body of other believers as well, because that's the journey he's got us on. He's got us on a journey together through death and out the other side. So is that you this morning? Which God don't you believe in? I don't care if you don't believe in Thor in the sky. Neither do I, right? But what about the Jesus God? Is that a God you can trust? Can you trust him through this valley of the shadow of death and out the other side? I'm just going to pray a prayer in a second, and it's just a prayer that says, Jesus, I can't get through the valley of the shadow by myself. It's going to say, I own the darkness in my own heart, and I'm sorry for it. But Jesus, will you come into my life? Jesus, will you lead me through and out the other side? I want you to be my God. Is that a prayer you want to pray? I hope it is. I hope it is. And I'll pray that prayer, and then afterwards I'll pray a prayer that anyone can pray, whether you've been following Jesus for 50 years. You can pray the second prayer too. But why don't we all bow our heads and let's talk to Jesus, the image of the invisible God. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am in darkness, and I'm sorry for my own darkness, but I thank you that you came. I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you rose again to give me hope. Jesus, I want to belong to you. I want to go where you go. Lead me. Together with others, may I know your light and your life and your love all my days. Amen. And a prayer for all of us. Lord Jesus, we have such small views of you. Open our eyes again to see your magnificence expressed in stooping love. Capture us again. Capture us again with an image of what you are truly like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you prayed particularly that first prayer and you want to take these first few steps with Jesus, I've just got a little book I'd love to share with you at the end. Please come and say hello, shake me by the hand. I'd love to give you this book and give you some advice in taking these first steps with Jesus. Thanks very much.